You to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection, and today we are in Luke chapter 6 and looking at verses 12 through 16. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to take that. Let's look together at these verses. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, who is also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor." Now, when we read these verses, we might say, well, there's probably not a lot practical that I can learn from those verses. And if we read it casually and quickly, that's true. We probably won't get much out of it. But I think that there's some really interesting truths that are packed under the surface that if we think about the kinds of people that Jesus is calling to himself, and then the nature of what their ministry would be like after Christ has died, has risen, and ascended to the Father, I think that there are actually some wonderful truths for us to contemplate today. So first of all, I want to start with a summary statement. The following section gives us the events leading up to the calling of the 12 and then their identities. And so with that in mind, let's think about a little bit deeper about some of the truths that are kind of under the surface, but are most clearly a part of this text of Scripture. The first observation we have is that Christ chose his disciples after a season of communion with his Father. In verse 12, it says, "He came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." When we read about the life and ministry of Christ, we will see that several times throughout Christ's public ministry, at seasons when something very significant was about to take place, maybe Jesus is calling his disciples, like here, or Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, like the Garden of Gethsemane, there are times in Jesus' ministry when he withdrew from people, withdrew from what we would consider typical ministry, laboring, working with others, and he takes a time of solitude. But that solitude isn't just about him being alone. That solitude is about him communing with the Father. He's spending that time in prayer and fellowship and interaction with God the Father. And so we see this pattern in Christ's life. We don't know how often he did this, but we know that he did it often. And we know that he did it before significant events. What we see is that it's important for us to recognize that ministry is something that flows out of a walk with God. Ministry is not your walk with God. It's what comes out of a walk with God. Wisdom is not a walk with God. It's what flows out of communion or fellowship with God. If even the Lord Jesus Christ needed to commune with his Father and desired to commune with his Father, how much more do you and I? People who are sinful, though we are redeemed, we still have a fallen nature and a fallen mind. And the fact is, we need to spend time with God. It's an extremely important part of our daily routines. It's what gives us power, wisdom, enabling to actually do what God requires of us. And so we see that very simple observation in this text. The second observation we have is that there was a general call of discipleship to many people, but there was a very specific call to that group of disciples who Jesus would give a very important ministry, an apostolic ministry. It says in verse 13, "When it was day, he called his disciples." So this is a general call. We need to recognize that there was a general call to all the people that were following Jesus, both casually and those who were very serious about following him. He called to those people and he said, if anyone is willing to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, he can be my disciple. And he talks about the importance of following him and being his disciple. But within that group, there were 12 men that Jesus set apart. He called to a very special task. When we use the term apostle here, we need to recognize there was a general sense where an apostle was one sent with a message. And Jesus is going to have some people that he's going to send out. In fact, he's going to send out 70 at one point in his ministry. They're going to go all throughout the regions of Judea, and they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But this 12, this group right here, is going to be the group that he uses to establish the church. These people are going to bear his authority. They're going to be representatives on his behalf. And so they're going to have a very sacred and a very important ministry. And so when Jesus calls out these 12 people, this is a significant event in his ministry, and it's extremely important that he calls the right 12. The third observation we have here is that the gospel's power is demonstrated in the diversity of the people that Christ called. Now, I want you to notice the identity of some of these individuals. When we say their identity, what we need to recognize is this is what they were before they met Christ. Now, what we know is that when these people met Christ, they didn't stay the same. When we talk about Peter before his conversion, Peter as a young Christian, Peter as a young man following Jesus, and Peter as a matured disciple, as an apostle, as one who was shepherding God's people many, many years later, we're talking about the same man in some sense and a very different man in another sense. The fact is that this was a very, very much a transformed man. He had a different view of God and a different view of the people around him. He was a humbler, gentler man. And so we're going to see that Christ took this diverse group of people and he's going to save them. He's going to set them apart. He's going to put them a part of this group that's going to be used mightily in his service. So notice the people that are in this group. Simon, whose surname is Peter. Obviously, Peter was like a representative within that group. Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zealotus, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also a traitor. Now you might say, well, Pastor, what can we learn from those names? Well, first of all, we need to think about who these people were. Several of them were rough fishermen. When I say rough fishermen, I want you to realize that these were businessmen. These were tough people. They did hard labor. They made money doing what they were doing. They had a network that they worked with. You need to think of them as merchants, but merchants who were in a very difficult kind of work. When we talk about fishermen, these were some of the lowlier guys of society. These were tough guys. And so he calls those kinds of people to follow him, people that lived around the Sea of Galilee, people that were not the elites living in Jerusalem. But then we have another individual, Matthew. We know that Matthew was a tax collector. When we talk about a tax collector, that tax collector was an extremely wealthy person. When Jesus called this man to follow him in a general sense as a disciple, we see that this man had a lovely home. He was able to establish a big party. He was going to invite all of his friends. And it's an interesting dynamic when you have men that are fishermen, that are rough, tough merchants, and then you have the person that collects money from them for the Roman government, who lives in a very nice house and interacts with very wealthy people, has a lot of power. And the question you should ask yourself is, do you think that Peter and the men that worked with him as fishermen would have in general interacted very much with people like Matthew? Do you think that Matthew would have invited people like that to come and eat in his house under normal circumstances? The answer is, of course not. He would never have had those people into his home. And even if he did invite them, would they have come? The fact is that that's a really interesting dynamic that you would call fishermen merchants, and you would call a person like Matthew who worked for the Roman government, someone who would have been resented by nearly every single Jewish person who had to pay taxes to this man and understood that he had the power to cheat them if that's what he chose to do. We then have another interesting name. That's the name of Simon, who is a zealot. You say, well, what's a zealot? Well, a zealot was someone who was passionate about Jewish independence from Rome. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that these men like Peter and his brothers, or men like Simon would be willing to follow Jesus. They believed that there was going to be a political Messiah who was going to crush the Romans, was going to establish Jewish independence, and that he was going to rule as the king over the Jews. When Peter thinks of Jesus, he says, finally, the Messiah has come. I don't have to pay taxes to Rome anymore. I can live freely. When we have a person like Simon, he says, finally, we get to establish our independence from Rome. But then you look at Matthew and say, well, why didn't Matthew follow him? His job was connected to the Romans. If the Jews were able to overthrow the Romans, what would they have done to people like Matthew? Yet these are the people that Jesus has around him who are serving him. We have another name, that's Thomas. Every time that Thomas's name comes up in the Gospels, it's associated with some kind of depressing thought where he's really doubtful of whether or not Jesus is the Messiah or doubtful of what's going to take place. He seemed like a pretty melancholy kind of person. So you have this passionate fisherman, Peter. You have Simon, this zealot who wants to overthrow the Romans. You have Matthew, who works for the Romans and is very wealthy and interacts with people who are cheats of their own people. And then you have a person like Thomas, who basically has a melancholy view on life. And he's a doubter, even up to the time that Jesus is crucified and rises from the dead. And all the other disciples say, "We have seen the Lord." Basically, Thomas says, "If I don't see him where I can touch his hands and see where they drove those nails into his hands and I can touch his side, I'm not going to believe." And that's the person that Jesus called to follow him, the doubter. And then you have Judas Iscariot. People go, "Why in the world did Jesus choose Judas, a man who he knew from the beginning would betray him, who would reject him?" Well, it's to demonstrate that even though this man walked with Jesus, saw his ministry, knew everything about him, and in the end he rejects him, it does not deter the spread of the gospel at all in the end. What do we learn from all of these people? Well, we learn that God probably has a sense of humor, okay? We learn that, but we learn about the power of the gospel. The fact is that who these men were when they met Jesus, and who they were when they met Jesus again, when they died and went into glory, they were different people. They were transformed by the power of the gospel. They were not only forgiven of their sins and cleansed and set apart to God, but the fact is that God began to do this work of sanctifying them and shaping them into the image of Christ. And so when we see these men later on in their lives doing the work of the ministry, we see a very different group of people than we saw at the beginning. And what it really shows you is the power of the gospel. It shows you that the gospel can take anybody who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and trust in his finished work. The gospel can take anybody, and the gospel can transform them so that God can use them for his glory. And so the question is, how do we practically apply the text in front of us? What do we learn from the text in front of us? Let me share with you a couple things I jotted down today that I think will really encourage you. The first is that we serve an amazing Savior. It's only Christ that could have worked with this group of people. Now, anybody who's listening to this devotional this morning who is in some kind of leadership, whether you are working at a Chick-fil-A managing people, or whether you are a pastor, or whether you're a mom with a bunch of children, whether you're a man working on a job site, whatever your area is that you are working with people, you know for a fact that being a leader and working with others is hard work. It's not easy. When you have people with differing personalities and different backgrounds and different approaches to life in many ways, people who have so many areas where they can potentially disagree and have conflict with one another, how difficult it is for us to actually work in authority with people like that. And by the way, we're under the authority of somebody as well. And we're one of those people that can create trouble for those who are in leadership. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ purposefully chose this group, a group of people that would not have normally walked together in life. He chose them and he assembled them together, he called them out. And what it does is it shows you the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel message. The work that Jesus did on the cross is an amazing work because it transforms people. It tells you about the wisdom and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he could work with these men and he could use them for his own glory. It also tells us that the gospel that saves from the penalty of sin is also a gospel that transforms by the power of the Holy Spirit. God not only sets us apart to himself and he cleanses us and forgives us and declares us righteous when we're saved, but the truth is that God transforms us day by day through the Spirit's work. These people are really a testimony to the fact that that's what God does. It also shows us that God can take the most unlikely people and he can unite them together And he can demonstrate the power of the gospel because there is something that is greater than all earthly bonds and all earthly pursuits that can unite these people together, and that's the gospel. You know, when we think about the local church and we think about the diversity of people and backgrounds and personalities that God will put into a local assembly, when those people can walk together in unity connected to the truth, when the gospel is the most important thing to them, and that's what unites them, and that's what helps them to fellowship together, and that's what causes them to worship corporately together, when that group of people can come together and can walk together in unity and harmony, that is a tremendous, tremendous testimony to the power of the gospel to the world that's around us. You know, when I think about all the contentions going on in the world today, which is not new, by the way. These contentions are contentions that have been dealt with in every generation. I believe firmly that the answer to the unity that needs to be brought into people's lives is the gospel. People who are transformed by this gospel can be united together in Christian love. They can learn to forgive one another. They can learn to bear long with one another. They can learn to love one another. They can learn to shoulder burdens together. They worship together. They're strengthened together. That's what the gospel does. It provides forgiveness and cleansing, but it also transforms us. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you this morning as I thought about the text. I know that didn't seem like there was a lot at the beginning, but as I got into it, I said, you know, there's so much that we can really reflect on this morning from this text. If this has been an encouragement to you, I hope that you'll share that, and I hope that you'll have a great rest of your day, and Lord willing, we'll meet again tomorrow. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study this text of Scripture. Take the things that have been said and use them to encourage your people today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I hope that you have a great rest of your morning, and Lord willing, we will talk again tomorrow. Bye now.